Well, annual conference out in Cincinnati proved to be a good experience this year. The agenda wasn't controversial. It was rather light and easy, and with the exception of maybe one or two times, nobody had a temper. Nobody did the wrong thing. The worship was nice. The music was nice. The sermons were great. In fact, I bought a DVD so that you can listen to some of those sermons because they're really worth hearing. One of the nicest things, and Curdy told you about it, that I did, and it's a very unusual thing for me. It's not something that I ordinarily would do. I befriended a homeless man while I was out there. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit, and I'm not going to labor it long. I could make a whole sermon out of this guy, but I won't do that. But my hotel to the conference center is two blocks, and in that two blocks, there were four different homeless people asking for help. Three of them were men, one of them was a young girl. And when I say young girl, I'm guessing 19, 18, maybe 17, but no older than 19. But I noticed this man sitting by himself on three milk crates, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. He was on my path to get to the conference center. And the very first day when I walked to the conference center, I'm not proud of this, I was a little bit like the Good Samaritan story, the Levite and a priest. I deliberately went to the other side of the street and walked around him so I didn't have to talk to him. That didn't need to be a fear because he didn't talk. He never asked for help, never once asked for help. In fact, it was the first time I actually struck up conversation with him. He didn't even look me in the eye. But I learned after I passed him by, I felt convicted. And so I made up my mind. Thank you, sweetheart. I made up my mind that I was going to befriend this guy. And so I sat down on the street the next time. And he had this little cardboard piece of paper, and out in front of him said his name, Aaron Tugwell is his name, and asking for help. But that's the only way that he asked for help. He never asked for money. He didn't ask anybody for money. He never called attention to himself, which impressed me a little bit. Anyway, I asked him, you want money? And he said, well, yes. And he didn't look up at me. And so I gave him a couple of dollars. I might have given him a five. I really don't remember the first time I talked to him. And I said, have you been in Cincinnati all your life? And he said, yes. And I said, then you're a Reds fan. Yeah, I'm a Reds fan. And I made up my mind that wasn't enough. So every time I went to the conference center, came back, I talked to Aaron Tugwell. And slowly but surely, I learned that he graduated from high school. I'm guessing Aaron's 25. I never asked him how old he was, but I don't think he's older than 25. I'd be shocked. He graduated from high school. At some point in his life, he took an art class. Because the third time I talked to him, he was willing to reveal to me notebooks out of his milk crates that had sketches. He sketches people. He's a wonderful artist. He sketches people and cartoons and caricatures and things in his head and things from magazines, and told Cody and Allie and me who they all were and what they were and represented. I think I'm right on this. In some conversation, he confessed that he had been a cocaine user. I think that was his drug of choice. He eventually went to smoking meth, and he said meth is what messed him up. And he had hallucinations and a real bad experience with meth is what got him off of it clean and sober. I know he's clean and sober because one night when Cody and Allie and I were there, a social worker pulled up. She had seen him sitting there, and she got him a pizza and brought it for him to eat. And she said, Aaron's one of the good ones. When you give Aaron something, he doesn't spend it on bad habits. He buys necessities for himself, and he buys magazines so he has something to draw. And I found that to be true. I gave him some money and told him later, you know, get whatever makes you happy. And he bought three magazines and started a new drawing. I learned from talking to him he's diabetic. And I wondered how you take care of your diabetes when you're living on the street. You know, I don't know. The irony, what he has to his name are three milk crates that contain all of his possessions. And most of his possessions are magazines and notebooks of his drawings. And he sits in the middle of those three milk crates. And sometimes I saw him one time lay over the three of them for a bed. And he's always by himself. And the irony is, his place is right at Saks of Fifth Avenue, which is a very ritzy department store, which means people of means pass him all the time and don't engage him whatsoever or make eye contact. I gave him money in small increments. I played it safe. I figured if I gave him like a $20 bill, maybe, just maybe, it would be abused. Maybe not, probably not. I came to trust him pretty well, but I'd give him fives at a time. I told him that I'd bring him back an ice cream sundae from the Brethren meeting. You know, we love our make-your-own sundae bars. And I said, they're having a sundae bar after worship tonight, and I'll bring you back a sundae. No, he said, I don't want one. I said, well, I'll pay for it. Won't cost you anything. No, he said, I'm diabetic. That's how I found out he was diabetic. So I didn't do that. And I think Allie and Cody tried to offer him some food once, and he rejected that. He could only eat at a certain time. I could go on and go on and go on, but I gave him money. And the last night I was there, it was Saturday evening, and I said, Aaron, I'm going to confess something to you that I haven't told you before. I'm a pastor. And he smiled and shook his head, and I said, I want you to know I've got a congregation that's going to pray for you. I'm going to put you on our prayer list till Christmas. And we're going to pray for you. And we're going to pray for God's protection. And we're going to pray to get you off the street. And I prayed with him. And mostly what I did is what Cody said, just sat there and talked to him and engaged him and looked at his art. Now I promise you that is not typical of me. Why did I do that? Somewhere in the back of my mind, it occurred to me, Aaron Tugwell is somebody's child. And I could see him at 3 years old and see this little toddler and thought, you know, his mama didn't have a vision of him living on the streets. And somewhere in the back of my mind, it occurred to me that this is God's child. And I could hear Jesus saying, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And somewhere in the back of my mind, I could imagine what Jesus would do if Jesus were in my place. And I want you to hold that thought, because I'm going to talk about it again in a minute. What Jesus would do if he were in my place. In just a few moments, not very long at all, we're going to receive the bread and cup communion. The bread has been the broken body of Christ, and the cup has been the shed blood of Christ ever since Jesus reinterpreted the Passover at the Last Supper. In fact, Matthew 26 says, on the night that he was betrayed, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And likewise, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks and blessed it, he distributed it among the disciples and said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink, all of you. And when Paul retaught the communion service, the Eucharist, we call it, when he retaught the Lord's Supper to the church in and around Corinth, he added the words, and Luke added the words, do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat, drink, do this in remembrance of me. And I thought to myself, as I was driving home from Nashville, I wonder what that word remembrance means. So I went to the Greek. I'm not that smart. Google's a wonderful thing, and there's a pastor's aid that you can find these things. Anamnesis is the word. in remembrance, anamnesis. And it means remember. Okay, so that's where they get in remembrance. I was impressed. Amnesis sounds like something that you know, right? Stays amnesia. A person that has amnesia can't do what? Remember. A person who has an amnesia or an amnesis not only remembers, but the word actually means it deliberately recalls something in order to appreciate what it means. To intentionally bring something to mind. Jesus said through the Holy Spirit, do this, drink this, eat this in remembrance. And I thought, well, remember what? And the Greek helps me there. Emos is translated of me, but I wasn't satisfied with that. And I did some digging. And the word literally means what is mine. Or what rests with me. In other words, when I take the bread and I eat it, or I drink the cup, and you're going to do that in just about 5 minutes, I am to deliberately recall so I can appreciate what rests with Jesus. The Corinthian church didn't appreciate what rested with Jesus, and that's Paul's whole reason for reteaching the communion. Because he found out that when they were taking communion, they were drinking wine, not grape juice, and they were using it as a reason to get drunk. The communion service. I'm telling you the truth. And they took the bread and they hoarded it, and they ate it with gluttony. So in other words, they took this, what we call the Lord's Supper, and turned it into a party. They were remembering their carnal nature, I guess. But it's like the old man said to me in Gettysburg about a sermon that he had heard. There wasn't much of Jesus in it. What do you remember when you take the cup and you take the bread and you receive this thing? I worry sometimes that what we remember and what's at the foremost of our minds is that it's a tradition. Something we do 3-4 times a year. Some churches do it once a week. But it's tradition. Well, I worry sometimes that what we remember is that we do indeed use grape juice and other churches use wine. And are we doing it right? Are they doing it right? I worry that what we remember is that this is a blessing that is saved for those who have been baptized, generally speaking, and kind of set apart from those who haven't gone to the water yet. And when I was a boy, they kept score of those things. I worry that what we remember about the Lord's Supper is, well, that the deacons do that. That's their job description. But you know what I worry about the most? Is what we remember is when we're sitting receiving the cup, we look at the people around us and we think of the offenses and the sins that they have done. And in our mind's eye, we think to ourselves, they shouldn't be taking the bread and the cup. They don't have it right with God. And I think to myself, is that really what we ought to be remembering? Should that be at the forefront of our minds? It doesn't seem to me there's much of Jesus in that. I've been intentional lately. Whenever I eat the bread and receive the cup, somewhere in the back of my mind, I hear Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave me his one and only son." Now I'm coming back to Aaron Tugwell, and in the back of my mind, I remember what Jesus did when he was in my place. Meaning, he died and gave himself for my sin and the sin of the world. His body was broken and his blood was shed for me, not for the other guy, for me, for you. Not for the person that's 3 chairs up for you. I remember that this is an act that solely rests with him. Remember I said you are to deliberately recall that which rests with him. In other words, no other sacrifice, no other act of love could ever forever. Reunite me with God and replenish my soul and restore myself like the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. None. There is no substitution. Whenever I share the Lord's Supper, I deliberately remember his love, and I recall and reclaim I'm a disciple. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but that gives me a lot of gratitude. I'm his disciple. I'm his child. Francis and Louise had big plans for me when I was 3 years old, and I don't know if it was to be a minister or not, but Jesus has always had me on his mind. And I'm grateful, for God does love the world so much, he gave his only son. So we're going to receive communion, and let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer of thanks to express our gratitude. And then the deacons will serve us. They're going to come forward and serve us the bread. And we're going to wait till everybody has it, and then we'll say a little statement of faith together, just like we do. But you know what I want you to do? When you hold that bread in your hand and when you're holding that cup, I want you to remember whose you are. You're a child of the living God. And remember what Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, it's almost impossible, I think, for us to thank you for giving your life for our lives. I mean, talk about taking an interest, talking about engagement. You engaged our salvation so much that you personalized it. You prayed fervently for it. You went to the cross. Your wounds were our wounds. Your death was our death. And your resurrection makes us resurrected people. Sometimes I worry that we don't remember we're resurrected folk. Sometimes I worry that on the back of our minds we'll go out of here today same old, same old. And the fact is, through this meal in which you've made all things ready, you call us to an awareness that is far greater than ourselves. We're in community with other Christians. We're in community with other brothers and sisters here in this room. But we're in community with you. And that changes us. And I guess I would pray that we walk out of here resurrected and renewed, but we walk out of here thinking and acting like you. I claim today that we are your disciples. And thank you for drawing us in and making us yours. For Jesus, I do pray these things in your name. Amen.